Now, our Father, the Word is before us. It is your divinely inspired book. We have already confessed what it is that we believe about it. We ask now that you will show us again that you are speaking to us 2,000 years after these letters were written, and they are just as relevant to us today. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As you're being seated, please turn with me to the book 1 Timothy in chapter 5. Let's read our text today. It starts in verse 3, and we'll continue to go down through verse 16. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having been abandoned or having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are really widows. So sometimes you read passages in the Bible that remind you that we are a long way from the ancient world. It has been 2,000 years since these words have been written. You've read the Bible, and I know all you have. You are probably struck by how frequently widows are mentioned in the Bible. They come up a lot. It's not as though we don't have husbandless women in the church today. It is that we just live in a different time. There are social safety nets that are available to widows today that were not available in the first century, certainly weren't available in ancient Israel. A widow dies, or a man dies today, his wife is subject to his Social Security earnings. She can go find a job somewhere in the area. There are all kinds of places that are designed to take care of her. That was not the case in the ancient world. And so Paul here in this passage of Scripture continues a very long tradition that God's people should take care of those that are sitting out there on the margins of our life, who are the most vulnerable, who potentially are going to go hungry, and they're going to need caring for. They may not have anywhere to live. They may not have clothes. And widows in the ancient world were very, very vulnerable. Widows get the attention of Elijah. Remember in the Old Testament story? There is the widow of Zarephath. She is a lady that has a son. And the son eventually dies. Elijah lays on his body and raises him from the dead, remarkably. But before that ever happens, she needs financial support, she and her son. And so he makes sure that her flour and her oil never run out. They just continue miraculously to be given to her so that she can sell them. And by selling them, she can be taken care of. Elisha goes to a prophet's widow near the little town of Shunem. She finds herself threatened by a creditor. Evidently, her husband had left her in debt. How is she going to pay? So Elisha does what Elijah had done with the widow of Zarephath. He performs a miracle that fills these jars full of oil, which allows her to go out, sell them, and take care of all of her debts. In the New Testament, Jesus comes to this little tiny village of Nain, which, by the way, is only 2 miles away from Shunem. Very, very close. Jesus is making a point that he is the new Elijah, the new Elisha. And this little widow has lost her son. And so the Lord goes up to the boy and raises him, remarkably, from the dead. It happens again in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a little different. There are a group of widows in the church there at Joppa, and they are being supported by a young woman who is evidently a remarkable seamstress. Her name is Tabitha. And Tabitha is noted for her good works and her acts of charity. Peter gets to Joppa. He's been requested to come there by the Christians who are there. And they take him upstairs into this little room. And there is Tabitha, lied out on the bed, dead. And she's surrounded by these widows. And they are holding up these little tunics, these little cloaks, kind of undergarments, that Tabitha has made for them. And they're weeping. And they're showing Peter, look at how she took care of us. And Peter says, she's going to take care of you some more. Go out of the room for a second. They leave the room, and he gets down on his knees next to the bed, and he prays. And then Dr. Luke tells us, he stands up over this woman, young woman, and he says to her, Tabitha, arise. And her heart starts beating. And air fills her chest, and her eyes open, and she sits up. And she continued to do good things for these widows. Today, at the end of the service, we are going to install 2 more men as deacons in this church. It's a great privilege to have men in the church that serve in these kinds of capacities. The deacons probably began in Acts chapter 6, when the church in Jerusalem saw widows. There were 2 groups of widows. There were widows who were from Israel, Jewish women who were from Israel. They were called the Hebrew widows. And then there were Jewish widows who came from Asia Minor, where they had grown up in the Greek world. They were called Hellenist. And as daily distributions of food were given to the widows, the Hellenist widows were being neglected. And so Jewish Christians who were from the Hellenistic world came to the apostles and said, this isn't right. Our widows are not being taken care of. And the apostles said, go find 7 men of high quality and high character, and let's make sure that these women are taken care of. There are notable women, widows in the Old Testament. Naomi, Ruth, both of whom are provided for by God through the generosity of a very righteous man named Boaz. Probably the best known widow in all of Scripture, and the most important widow in all of Scripture, probable widow, is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And while he is hanging on the cross and he looks down and he sees his mother, he takes care of her. And he says to John, behold your mother. And he says to Mary, behold your son. And from that point forward, John was responsible for her. In the Old Testament, God provided for widows in special ways. Long before the Old Testament or the Old Testament law, the Old Covenant was given, there was a tradition of what was known as levirate marriages. So you have a series of brothers, all of whom are single. Oldest brother marries someone. He dies. The next brother would then step up and marry his sister-in-law. If he died, the third next unmarried son would step up and would also take care of them. You've got to be careful who you're going to choose to be your daughter-in-laws, your sister-in-laws, if you're going to do that. By the way, you'll remember the story of Judah and Tamar, that's what was behind that. Judah had three sons. Tamar marries the oldest son dies. Judah gives his second son to her. She dies, or he dies. And then he says, she's either a black widow, or there's something really superstitious going on. I'm not giving her the third son. Right? It's also what was behind the scribes' question. I'm sorry, the Sadducees. The Sadducees came to Jesus in the Gospels and said, you know, we've got a question for you. And it relates to this levirate marriage. Let's say there are seven sons, all of whom marry the same woman because each of them continue to die. In the resurrection, whose wife will there be? Will she be? Of course, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They were Sadducees. It was a trick question. And Jesus says, have you not read that in heaven we'll be like the angels, where we'll neither marry nor will we be given in marriage? There's also gleanings at the edge of the fields. This was codified in the Old Testament law, where a farmer was supposed to leave the edges available for widows and orphans to go glean and to be taken care of. God codifies warnings against the mistreatment of widows in the law. Here's an example of what's known as the lex talionis, the law of retribution. You know, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Listen to this, Exodus 22. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives will become widows and your children orphans. Deuteronomy 10:18 says he executes justice for the fatherless and the widows. We have references both in the book of Zechariah as well as Malachi that the prophets speak out against the nation of Israel for the way in which they abuse these marginally, dangerously people that are susceptible to all kinds of abuse. Jesus does the same thing in the New Testament. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 40, he says, among all of the sins of the Pharisees and the scribes, they devour widows' houses. They take advantage of their vulnerability to enrich themselves. James chapter 1 and verse 27 says, true religion is this, that you visit widows and orphans in their afflictions. You take care of them. And so it isn't a surprise then that Paul has to address that kind of question here at the church at Ephesus in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And he's actually going to talk about three types of widows that are here. He's going to talk about widows that are truly widows. Now, all three of these have lost their husband. He doesn't mean that they're more of a widow than the other two, but what he does mean is that they have a need that their families cannot meet. They are widows that are truly dependent upon the church for its help. For instance, he says in verse 3, honor widows who are truly widows indeed, and then immediately contrast them in verse 4 with other types of widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Look down at verse 16. If you're a believing woman and you have a relative or relatives who are widows, care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are really widows. Again, it doesn't mean that they're more widows than the other two categories here. He means they're really in need. They depend upon the church for help. That's the first type. The second type are widows whom their family must support. Again, verse 4, if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. In contrast, verse 5, she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Verse 16, You may have a believing woman who is your relative if you have become a widow. Paul says, let her care for these widows so that the church can care for those who are not. So let's talk about two of these widows this morning. And then next Sunday, we're going to come back and we're going to talk about the younger widows. This is an unusually large section in this book. And there is a reason why it is, especially as it relates to these younger women inside the church at Ephesus. So we're going to spend an entire sermon on that next Sunday. But let's talk about these first two. So you have what Paul calls truly widows, that is, widows who are left all alone. They not only no longer have a husband, they have no children, they have no grandchildren to take care of them. They need help and support from the church. And then you have widows in the church who do have children and grandchildren who can take care of them. And because in the first century, as it is in the 21st century, all of our resources are going to be limited. It is very important, he says, that if you have a believing family that will support you, then let them do the support so that the church can have enough resources to take care of those who are truly widows, widows in need. So let's talk about this first group, widows whom the church must support. Who are they? Well, he says they have no husband. They have no children. They have no grandchildren. In verse 5, he says they are left all alone. Now, in our world, this particular woman could go to Dillard's or Penny's and probably get a job. She could probably go to Burger King or McDonald's or Chick-fil-A. I would choose Chick-fil-A if I were her. And get a job. She would have disability benefits. She would have survivor benefits from Social Security. There are all kinds of safety nets that are available to her that were not available to women in the first century. And so these women left all alone, who's going to take care of them? Well, this goes back to our message last Sunday. We are, for some people, more of a family than their biological family. We are more of a brother and a sister to them, more of a father and a mother to them, more a husband or wife to them than what they know in the rest of this world. And they depend upon us. We have two funds in this church. They're designed for the physical needs of people that we come in contact with. We have what we call a mercy ministry fund. And it's for people that are outside the church who have fallen on hard times, need some help, and they come to us. And we're happy to help with stipulations and provisions. And then we have what is called a member care fund. And it is designed for people that are inside this church who need some sort of financial help for a shorter period of time for whatever reason. It comes out of passages like this. It says, we are a family. And as a family, we're supposed to take care of one another and demonstrate love to each other. So these are women, these truly widows who have no husband, children, or grandchildren. Verse 5, she is to give herself to these good works. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Now, it is very possible that what Paul is talking about here is a special membership within the church where widows, in exchange for support from the church, engage in spiritual exercises that will benefit the church. He mentions this in verse 9. He says, let a widow be enrolled if certain truths are true of her. And we'll talk about those in just a moment. So the question is this a special position in the church? In response to being supported by the church, are they to give themselves to good works, which would include prayer? It would include the training of young women. By the way, we have a New Testament example of maybe something similar to what Paul is describing here. And it happens in accordance, it happens in conjunction with the birth of our Lord. So Jesus is born in Bethlehem, and at 8 days of age, he is taken to the temple to be presented there. And when he comes out of the temple with his parents, he is met by two people. One is an old prophet, and the other is an old lady whose name is Anna. And here's what we read about Anna. Listen to this description. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years. So let's say that she was married at age 20. And that would be old in the first century. But let's say that she was. She becomes a widow at age 27. And it says then she was a widow until she was age 84. That's a long time. She has no husband. Evidently, she had no children. So what did she do? According to Luke, he says, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer night and day. So maybe what Paul is describing here in verse 9 when he says, let this widow be enrolled, is a some sort of a support program in the church where she is to give herself to prayer, give herself to good works, which would include, by the way, according to Titus chapter 2, mentoring and training younger women. Now, she has to meet certain requirements. Notice what he says. She is not to be less than 60 years of age. So she has to be over 59. She has to have been the wife of one husband. That doesn't mean if she has been married two or three times and lost each husband that she's not eligible for this position. That phrase is the same phrase used of deacons and elders earlier in the book, which we've already seen means she was dedicated and faithful in her marriage. She was a one-man woman, literally, is what the Greek says. She has a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children and has shown hospitality and has washed the feet of the saints and has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. So if this woman is such a of such godly character and has demonstrated a lifelong piety, enroll her in the program, support her, take care of her. And probably in response to that support, she's going to continue to do these good works inside the church. By the way, why 59? Why does she have to be older than that? We'll talk about that next Sunday when we talk about the younger widows. He gives some examples of that. Their financial support is the church's responsibility. There are three verbs. They're virtual synonyms. In verse 3, he says, honor them. In verse 9, he says, enroll them. In verse 16, he says, care for them. To honor them, to enroll them, and to care for them is all saying the same thing. You're taking on the financial responsibility to make sure she has her needs met. Why does he use the word honor? Because in the same way, he's going to use it in verse 17 of elders. When he says, let the elders who rule well be worthy, considered worthy of double honor. You give them respect, and then you demonstrate that respect by financially supporting them. That's what he means when he's talking about these widows. Care for them, enroll them, honor them. It just means take on their financial support. So that's the first category of widows. Widows whom the church must support. The second category are widows whom their family must support. Look at verse 4. If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. And then notice this phrase, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. So one or two generations of support to take care of these women. If you have family members who are in need, you must be willing to give them the care they need. And he says there in verse 4, it's a return for the care that they showed you. It says something similar in verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially from members of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, can I say something? And I'm going to give this a couple of caveats so that I think I hope to be fair in what I'm about to say. The other thing that women have available to them today that they did not have in the ancient world is life insurance on their husbands. The reason I was thinking about this week is because I remember a number of years ago reading a blog article by a guy that I won't mention, but he's pretty well known. I think many of you would probably know his name if I mentioned it. And somebody had written to him and asked him a question as to how much life insurance should I buy. And his response almost caused me to fall out of my chair. I honestly was shocked to read what he said. His response to it was, well, I'll tell you what we do in our family. In our family, we buy a minimum amount of life insurance because we don't want to rob the church of the privilege of taking care of our family if something happened to me. And I read that and I thought, are you kidding? And this verse popped into my mind. If a new couple came and met with the elders of this church, and they came in and we kind of were talking with them and said, you know, what do you do for a living? And the husband said, well, actually, I don't know, do anything. We said, wow, must be nice to be independently wealthy. Oh, no, I'm not independently wealthy. In fact, we just kind of scrape by. Oh, are you disabled? Because there's no shame in disability, okay? Right? No, actually, I'm healthy as a horse. Well, why then aren't you working? If he said to us, elders, well, I wouldn't want to rob the church of the privilege of taking care of my family, we would open to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and read verse 8 and say to him, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Right? Now listen, there are some people in this church who wish they could buy health insurance, life insurance, and they can't. They're because of illness, maybe because of age, they just can't anymore. All right. I'm not trying to make them feel bad about this at all. There are other people in the church who maybe are just scraping by and trying to put food on the table, and they wish that they could afford to buy life insurance, and they just can't right now. I'm not talking to them, okay? But if you're healthy and you're relatively young, 20 or 30-year term is dirt cheap. And yes, if something happens to you and you have not had the foresight to protect your family, then you bet we're going to come around them and we're going to take care of them. But our resources here are limited as well. We have had in the past to make really tough decisions with missionaries because we went through an economic downturn and there were a number of people in this church who needed help. I said a number of years ago when somebody asked me that question, should I buy a lot of life insurance? And I said to them, well, are you pro-missions? And they said, well, I mean, yeah, what does that have to do with anything? I said, because if you don't buy enough and you die, the church is going to take care of your family, but it also may mean that we have to cut the support that we're sending overseas. And that's the principle here. Paul is saying, if you can supply for your family, take care of them in order that the church can take care of those who are truly in need. Right? If you ask me the question, how much should you buy in life insurance? I would say probably twice as much as you think. Had a guy tell me one time, he said, I don't think I'd do that. I said, well, why? He said, because I'm afraid it would ruin my wife. I said, what do you mean? Well, it would entangle her with that kind of money. I said, buddy, you got like 5 kids. Why don't you make sure that you take care of your family and let the Lord take care of her sanctification, okay? I had another guy tell me one, I'm telling you the truth, and his wife was sitting right there. We were talking about life insurance. And he said, well, I don't believe in buying that much. I said, well, why not? He says, because I know she's going to get remarried, and then the next husband's going to get all my money. I honestly, if she had taken a pan and hit him upside the head at that moment, I would have testified in court on her behalf. If you can take care of your family and you don't do it, Paul says, you have not provided for them, you have denied the faith, and you're worse than an unbeliever. Strong words. Here's why he thinks this way. Love this passage. There, back in verse 4, when he says, if you've got children or grandchildren, they owe it to grandma to help support her. Because they are making a return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. And what I find remarkable about this is that Paul writes that as a former Pharisee. And there was a tradition among the Pharisees that we read about in Matthew chapter 15. If you want to turn over there, you can. Otherwise, just sit and listen as I read it. Matthew chapter 15, we read these words. The Pharisees and scribes have come to Jesus from Jerusalem. Verse 2, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands when they eat. Now, this isn't breaking law. This is breaking traditions, right? Verse 3, he answered them. He's going to turn the tables on them. And why do you break the commandment of God? See, they're breaking tradition. You're breaking the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition. For God commanded, honor your father and your mother. There's the fifth command. And then he goes to another passage in the law and says, whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. Yeah, where are you going with this, Lord? Look at verse 5. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he doesn't need to honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. This tradition among the Pharisees and the scribes to say to their parents, who are elderly and aging, I'd like to help you. I sure wish I could. But I have dedicated my money to the Lord, and therefore I am exempt from the fifth commandment. Paul tells Christians, don't be like scribes and Pharisees. They're your parents. They're your grandparents. They are in need. Take care of them. This is good and pleasing in the sight of our God. With all of the safety nets that we have in society, with the advent of life insurance in the modern world, there are many, many widows who are taken care of. But there are people even beyond widows that occasionally need the help and support of the church. And all of these principles that applied in the first century to that class of person applies to the people that we have inside the body. We're family. We're brothers and sisters. We're to show love and honor and help to one another. May God give us the grace to hold our possessions lightly, with a light grip, so that when there are people in our midst who need our help, we go, Lord, thank you for the privilege. Thank you for the opportunity. We'll give. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together in your word. We thank you for how clear it is to us. For those of us who have family, help us to remind ourselves that we have obligations and responsibilities to them. And for those that are without, Lord, let us be generous, loving, caring for them. For we pray this in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord, who has cared for us as a good and kind shepherd. Amen.